Today we're going to continue through our letter to the Romans, and we will be diving into one of Paul's most vivid illustrations where he compares slavery to marriage. Is everybody ready for this morning? Picture with me as you go someone who has worked in a demanding, toxic job for years. And if your boss is here, please do not make eye contact with them, especially if you work here at the church. A job that drains your energy and diminishes your joy and leaves them with little to show for their efforts. Then one day, that person is offered a new position at a company that values them and invests into their growth and offers them incredible benefits and pay. They do what any sane person would do, right? What do? They accept the offer and they start their new role. But now imagine with me if this person kept showing up to their old job every day, clocking in and working as if nothing had changed. It wouldn't make any sense, would it? They've been given a better opportunity, a fresh start, a chance to thrive. And this is the picture that Paul is going to paint for us today in the back half of Romans 6, going into Romans 7, that we have been freed from sin and united with Christ, yet sometimes we're tempted to live as though we're still under the old oppressive system. But our transformation in Christ calls us to live fully in the freedom and life that he offers us. So as we explore these verses today, I want to begin by asking ourselves two questions to be looking for as we go through this passage. Who or what do I serve? And how does being married to Christ transform my life? So Paul will show us that the answer is not just about avoiding sin, but embracing a new life, a life of joyful obedience that is motivated by love rather than fear. So let's dive in. If you'll stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word this morning, we'll be in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 19. And we're going to go all the way through chapter 7, verse 6, if we make it there today. So God's word for us this morning says this: I am still speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting from that time, from the things that of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is set free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work within our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to your word this morning. Jesus, may I endeavor in my preaching this morning to make clear this one truth of main importance, that conversion is the surrender of sin, of all sin, to you. Each and every type and kind and level that the enemy sends against us to tempt and distract and disqualify us, may we be a people who choose to submit to you, our new master, rather than our old. Please speak to us today through your word. May your spirit be present and go forth boldly. Help me to get out of the way. May we leave here today being a people who have encountered you through worship and the study of your word, looking more like you, Jesus, in all we think, say, and do. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So when you stop and think about this idea of Christian conversion, it is too wonderful a reality. One of my mentors, who happens to be here today, will often pause when we're talking about just the idea of loving Jesus. Does it change your heart? Does it impact me the way that it should? Does it hit me afresh every time I think about it? When I look to the cross of Calvary, do I still stand in awe of him who was willing to die for me? And so this experience that we sometimes take too casually is summed up and can't be summed up by one analogy or a specific one. So we see here Paul issuing multiple, so an almost an apologetic explanation of this slavery metaphor that we began to look at last week. He says in verse 19, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Does anybody feel slightly offended? I mean, I have to tell you, I'm not offended by this because A, I know he's right, and I resemble that remark, but our Heavenly Father knows that the church in Rome, the original readers of this letter, and us in turn would need help to grasp the wonder and the implication that comes of union with Christ. It isn't like anything else that we experience here on earth in the created order of things. It's like this or like that. There's no one-to-one comparable representation for it. And so Paul continues to make use of what the people knew, of this slavery imagery, that we can see that the origins of slavery, our slavery to sin and our slavery to God, though being quite different. First, we've talked about how we're all born into sin through Adam as our federal head. Everybody remember where we've been through our entire year and a half? We've already been in Romans, but right? It's only been 6 months. Give me time, people. We'll make it through. Though our origin of our slavery to sin that is imparted to us just because we're humans and we're here in a broken world, and then our origin of our slavery to Christ and our redemption are different. One is imparted to us and chosen. One is imparted to us because we're just born. We've also seen in verse 19 that it says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to that impurity, it wasn't just because Adam sinned that we're sinners. We all partook in the fall. And that lawlessness led to more lawlessness. Now, as slaves to Christ, instead, we present our members as slaves to righteousness that leads to sanctification. Paul shows us that the development of these two forms of slavery end up being similar. Though the cause was different, the result is similar. The late Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way, as you go on living this righteous life and practicing it with all of your might and energy and all of your time, you will find that the process that went on before, in which you went from bad to worse, becoming viler and viler, is entirely reversed once you turn and start to follow Jesus. You will become cleaner and cleaner, purer and purer, holier and holier, and more conformed to the image of the Son of God. See, Romans 16, 20, where Paul's taking us, says, for when you were slaves to sin, You were free in regards to righteousness. You weren't under any obligation to it. And there's truth there. When we were slaves to sin, we were free to do whatever we wanted. Righteousness had no claim on you. In that state, you lived with an illusion of freedom, free to follow your desires without any concern for God's standard. But the so-called freedom is a deception. Proverbs 14:12 warns us, saying this: there is a way that seems right to man, but that way leads to death. It's a verse that the speaker at camp actually used last night. It was already in my sermon, but it was really interesting. There's a way that seems right to man, but that way ends in death. The sinful path often feels very natural to us, even justifiable at times, because it aligns with our human desires and the worldly wisdom that we're constantly bombarded with both conscious and subconscious ways. Yet this autonomy from the righteousness is not true liberation. It's bondage disguised as freedom. You are even a slave to it, and it is your true master. True freedom is found only when you are set free from sin and set free to serve righteousness, walking in the path of life rather than death. We'll see this truth played out in the next few verses. Verses 21 through 23 say this: but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things from which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. Number one, for your fill in the blank for our time together this morning, is this: we see death then and we see death now. And in one sense, being a slave to sin does bring some freedom. But as we see in verse 20 calls it the control of righteousness. It's only freedom from the control of the thing that will actually bring us freedom and joy. When someone says to you that they're rejecting Christianity because they want to be free, they're right only in this narrow sense that they're free from living the way that will most satisfy and fulfill them, and in every other way, they are still slaves. After all, Paul asks these Christians in verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things from which now you are ashamed? So we all think back to our past life before we turn to Jesus, and we look at the things that we chose to do and the things that we filled our time with and our mind with and the paths that we went down. And most of us look back on that version of ourselves and we don't like that person. That person was selfish. That person was self-focused. That person was all about them and what they wanted and was not even thinking about what would love for and care for anyone else in their life. What did you reap from those things from which you're now ashamed? The only answer that can be given is this: those things that result in shame and in death. So how does sin bring us death? We know the ultimate big picture, right? We know that sin brings condemnation, that is God's righteous judgment and separation from God for eternity. But Paul is talking here of a death that these Christians, the passage says, used to experience, a death that non-believers know right now, as well as a death that they will know in the future. He's referring to the brokenness of life. And here's how it works. If you don't obey the law of God, you become a slave to the things of the world, to selfishness, to lust, to bitterness, to pride, to materialism, to worry, to drivenness, to fear, to whatever it is your vice is. the specific enslaving sin depends on whatever particular your little g God bottom line focus for life is. The thing that you've offered yourself to instead of offering yourself to the Almighty. For example, if you're enslaved to approval, you will constantly experience self-pity, envy, hurt feelings, inadequacy, as people don't always live up to your expectations or hopes of approving you in every single thing that you do. If you're enslaved to success, you will experience drivenness and fatigue and worry and fear and so on. Anything you worship besides God promises much but delivers worse than nothing. It is slavery, a constant treadmill of seeking to grasp or keep hold of something that can never truly deliver. The reality, the one true benefit of idolatry is brokenness. When we put anything in the place of God, even good things, they will always let us down. My wife's not here. She's home with the kids this morning because they're sick. Just colds, nothing bad. We just don't like to infect the other children here at church. You're welcome. Elizabeth is a very good wife. Everybody agree? She puts up with me. We'll celebrate her next week. You don't have to clap. She's not here. They're clapping for you, love. She's watching, hopefully. Who knows? She's a pretty good wife. She's a great wife. She's a horrible God. If I put her in the place of Jesus in my life, that is a pedestal that she is not equipped to stand upon. And she will let me down. And she will be knocked off that pedestal. And it will hurt her because I will not treat her rightly. Anything you put in that place, if you put your favorite sports team in that place, guess what? The Kansas City Chiefs will beat them in the overtime period because your coach wasn't smart enough to defer and give them the ball so that they could go for it on every fourth down. And even if you're a Chiefs fan, the Eagles will come off and show that you were just a hollow shell of what you used to be. Right, Carlos? Whatever you put in that place will not satisfy. It can't be God. It leads to brokenness. St. Augustine of Hippo said it this way, "No man is more a slave than the one who thinks he is free while living in sin." And so the result of slavery to God in comparison is a complete contrast. According to verse 22, the benefit is holiness that leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Again, Paul gives us both a present and a future promise. Holiness now, and we all know, guys, holiness might seem like a burden, but holiness leads to freedom. Has anybody ever been driving on the freeway not speeding? I know, that's a big ask. And you see a police car come by, and you're like, my cruise control was set at 63, because I wasn't even in a hurry. There's freedom there, right? I remember when we were moving back to Sacramento, I was pulling my trailer, my dad's trailer, with my Jeep, and you can only go 55 in it, pulling a trailer. And so I was like, I'm in no hurry. I'm going to set the cruise control at 55. You can't rear-end anything on the freeway going 55 because everyone's just going past you. And I had no worries. I listened to audiobooks. It was one of some of the most freeing time. When we live a righteous life before God, there is freedom. The benefit is holiness. The result is eternal life. The offer that he gives us, the people who offer themselves to obedience, Scripture says, grow in the fruit of the Spirit, which, contrary to popular belief, is not a coconut, right? So I'm glad someone got that joke. The fruit of the Spirit, it's not a coconut. So when we offer ourselves to obedience, the natural growth that flows from within is what? Love and joy and peace. Peace is a good thing, isn't it? Even during the hard times. kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and living these out. The Christian experiences liberty. That's the state of being free from oppressive restrictions. You ever thought about that? God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. It brings us true freedom, even though the world paints it in a picture and says, if you turn to Jesus, he's going to take away everything you've ever loved and cared about. All those things that you run on the treadmill of life chasing after, thinking that they're going to satisfy and they never really satisfy you, he's going to take those things away from you. Really? So, all of those expectations you have of people that you shouldn't have of them, that you put them on pedestals and you make them your false idol and you look to them for approval and you look to them for love and you look to them for significance, and he's going to take all those things away from you. Promise? he'll take those. And instead, he'll give me something that satisfies. He'll put himself on the altar of my life. I can enthrone him there. I can put him there, and I can look to him, and he's not going to let me down. He's not going to fall short. He's not going to leave me stranded. You promise? He promises. And now the Christian can look forward to enjoying eternity, not just when it comes. Because what is the thing that we're looking for? We're looking ahead to getting to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior who loved us enough to die for us, right? But the fact that we get to start enjoying that even now, that we don't have to wait. So the converse is still true, right? If we devote ourselves to holiness, if we look to the Lord, we receive sanctification, which leads to eternal life. But after all, sin is a master who always pays its debt full and on time. Verse 23 makes it very clear that the wages of sin is death. Sin always pays what we deserve for our work to him. So you can live in slavery to sin, which leads to death, or we can choose to live in slavery to God with an easy yoke, which leads to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul's meaning here is not that just as sinful works bring death, righteous works merit life. No, rather, sin gives what we deserve, but eternal life is only and always the free gift of God. Serving him does not win our salvation. However good our service, we can only ever say, as a good servant in Luke 17:10, I think Jesus was telling a story about the good servant who's serving his master. And at the end of the day, he doesn't look for praise. He just looks at the master and says, we're unworthy servants and we've done our duty. Being excited that we have the opportunity to be part of what God's doing and to be able to come to him and say, thank you for everything you've done for me. Look what I was able to give back. Here it is. It's not much, but it's for you. Serving him doesn't win our salvation, however good our service. But we look at that passage. We know the wages of sin is death. But the rest of the verse rings so true. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a new master, a master who offers the fulfillment of working for him. What can I give back to the one who gave it all for me? Okay, everyone had enough talk about slaveries and masters? Ready to move on? Let's talk about marriage. the other type of slavery, right? They call it the old ball and chain, right? Number two in your outline is this for our time together this morning. We're all married to someone. Yes, even you single people. Paul now, in the first six verses of chapter 7, gives a second answer to the question that he stated back in chapter 6, verse 15. What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Does the gospel leave you free to live any way you choose? No. You can be either married to the law or married to Christ, but you cannot be unmarried. Let's read it again. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 says, or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on the person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not called an adulteress. Here Paul gives an illustration of a basic fact. And the fact that he's trying to get us to look to is this. It's not about marriage. The law only binds those who are alive. Death breaks the law's power. Marriage is a binding legal relationship, but it's only binding if both the husband and the wife are still alive. If either party dies, both are freed from the law of marriage. They're no longer bound, and in the wife's case, her husband's death is what makes the difference between another relationship she is having, being adulterous, or being in a legitimate marriage, and vice versa. And he's setting this stage in order to take us to verse 4 through 6, where Paul applies this to us. While the husband's death is what frees the wife to remarry, in our case, it is our death in Christ that frees us to remarry, right? Because we were married to sin. And we couldn't unmarry sin until we died. And the analogy is not completely parallel or perfect, but the principle is the same. Becoming a Christian is a complete change in our relationship and in our allegiance. And it's a pretty incredible metaphor if you think about it. We're married to Christ. And as a dude, I'll be honest, it took me a while to be okay with this. Because I don't care what year it is or what the news tells you, the dudes are the groom and the ladies are the bride, and that's how it works. But this book tells me that we as the church are the bride of Christ. So I submit, although begrudgingly, to this truth, to be a Christian is to fall in love with Jesus and enter into a legal yet personal relationship that is as comprehensive and deep as marriage. It is a covenant with just as high expectations and just as binding spiritual commitment. Because like it or not, when you get married, no part of you goes unaffected. So though as Christians we are not under the law, we have every aspect of our lives changed by the coming of Jesus Christ. No area gets untouched. I don't get to say to my wife, Liz, Elizabeth, I promise to love, honor, cherish, and cling to you only till death do us part, except for on Sunday afternoons, or except for my Lego Star Wars collection. Or except for fill in the blank, whatever the thing is that you're not submitting to your marital relationship, or whatever part of me I'm not allowing you to affect, that doesn't work in our marriages, so it's definitely not gonna work with God. If I withhold any of those areas from my wife, Liz, and I told her I love you with all of my heart, if I choose anyone or anything other than God and prioritize that thing over her, I am deceiving both her and myself. Right? So church, being married to Christ is the final answer to the question that Paul has been trying to help us unpack for the last few weeks. Can a Christian live as he or she chooses? No. Because we're in love with Christ. Do we get it? Can I just live however I want? No, because I love my wife, Liz. Who we're in relationship affects us, correct? I had a lot more freedom before I got married. And then I had a lot more freedom before we decided to bring children into the world. But my love for my family changes how I act. And our love for Christ is supposed to do the same thing. Yes, marriage does entail a significant loss of freedom and independence. You cannot simply live as you choose. A single person can make decisions unilaterally, but a married person cannot, especially if they want to continue to have a marriage. There's a duty and there's an obligation. But on the other hand, there's now a possibility of an experience of love and intimacy and acceptance and security that you could not have as a single person, except through relationship with God. That's why I'm telling you, everyone's married to someone. You might be married to yourself and your own desires. You might be married to the things of this world, or you may have entered into marriage relationship with God through covenant relationship with Him. Because of this love and this intimacy, our loss of freedom that we experience in these relationships isn't a burden, it's a joy. In a good marriage, your whole life is affected and changed by the wishes and desires of the person you love. You get pleasure from giving that person pleasure. You seek to discover the wishes of your beloved and are happy to make changes in accord with those wishes. So now Paul is given the ultimate answer to us of how a Christian should live. Yes, we're not under the law, in that we don't obey the law out of fear of rejection. In other words, we're not using the law as a system of salvation or our way of acceptance or access to God. It's not some ladder that we climb up to get to Him to earn His approval. No, Jesus' perfect life and death already took care of that, and we're accepted in Him. Number three in your outline for our time this morning is this: our only goal now is pleasing Christ. Verses 5 and 6 say it this way: for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work within our members to bear fruit for death. But now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Married to the law and dominated by our own sinful nature, it says our sinfulness was aroused by the law. This is the idea that we'll see Paul expand upon later, but it's this: the law only made us more aware and more desiring of sin. This is like when I tell my boys, I've told you guys before, no, you may not have any of the fresh home-baked cookies that are sitting on the kitchen counter. If they don't even know that they exist, the temptation's not there. But the moment I tell them that Naomi's fresh-baked home cookies are on the counter, there's temptation, right? In the same way, it's with us. Our sinful desires were inflamed, and we bore fruit, which we have already seen in Proverbs 14:12 is this, right? There's a way that seems right to a man. We were excited about our own way. We thought we knew what we needed to do. We thought we could rely on our own wisdom and strength. But its end is the way of death. Our way led to both a present death, where our life was just messed up, where we got ourselves into a ditch we couldn't get out of. And it leads to an eternal death. And conversely, but now we have been released from our old marriage through our own death in Christ, the death he died for us on the cross, for you and for me, in verse 6, and now we are married to Christ and indwelled by his Spirit, and we serve in this new way. And so the question is this: does the Christian ignore the moral law of God? We're not bound to any of this. Do we just ignore it and throw it out? Of course not. But we look at it as an expression of God's desires. He loves honesty and purity and generosity and truth and integrity and kindness. And so now we use the law to please the one who saved us. We're not under it. We're not married to it. We're married to Christ. And so we're seeking to please him. And so the law's precepts are a way to honor the one that we love. They're no longer a burden. They're not weighing us down. They're a new motivation. And someone might say to you, well, if I thought I was saved totally by grace and I couldn't be rejected, I'd lose all incentive to live a holy life. And the answer to that person is, well then, your incentive, the only thing you have left is the fear of rejection. You're still under the law. Sure, the fear of rejection and condemnation can motivate outward compliance, but it does not transform the heart. A life still driven by fear is ultimately still under the law, striving to earn acceptance through performance. And this approach leads to either pride when you succeed or despair when you fail, neither of which align with the freedom that we've been offered through Christ. If you understand that you're accepted, the new incentive is gratitude, joy, and love. And that's the right incentive. We obey who we offer our service to, right? We live to please those who we're married to. We were once slaves to sin. We obeyed it. We were once married to the law, controlled by our sinful natures, whether pursuing self-righteousness or self-centered license. We lived to please it. But our death in the body of Christ that we see back in verse 4 has changed everything. Totally and eternally, we are now slaves to God. How could we be, and why would we be, people who choose to purposefully sin? We belong to Christ as his bride, knowing he died for us. How could we and why would we not live to please him out of loving gratitude? It is the Christian's identity and the Christian's relationship to God that is ultimately the answer to Paul's question in chapter 6, verse 15. It is knowing who you are in Christ that causes you to say, deep in your heart, I will live this moment as though I am a slave to Christ, married to him, not as a slave to sin, married to the law. I will live in the freedom I have in Christ's love to the best of my ability, trusting that he will show up and give me everything that I need and will love those that he puts into my path as though I am loving myself the way he loves me. Amen? There's some questions for reflection. We're going to skip those. Here's what I want to land with. As we've seen today, here's the truth. We are no longer slaves to sin bound by the old law. Instead, we're invited into a new and better reality, a life of freedom and belonging through Jesus Christ. Just like the person who left the oppressive job but kept showing up in the old workplace, many of us hesitate to fully embrace the freedom offered in Christ. But here's the truth. You don't have to live under the weight of sin and shame any longer. God has made a way through his son Jesus, who offers you the gift of eternal life. Not because of anything that you've earned, not because you deserve it, but because of his great love for you. So think about the two paths that are laid out before you today. One's the old way that you've always done it. It leads to brokenness, shame, and death. It is the wages of sin. The other leads to sanctification and joy and eternal life, the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And maybe you're sitting here today realizing you're still living under the weight of sin. Maybe you've never truly surrendered to Christ, and today is the day to step out into the freedom and love and purpose that God offers you. Jesus stands ready to welcome you. Not as a slave, but as a beloved bride, into a relationship that will transform every part of your life if you're willing to accept his offer. So let's bow our heads. If you feel God calling you into that new life, don't wait. Respond to him. Don't let this moment pass without responding to the freedom in life that Jesus is offering you. Will you pray with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never taken that step and asked Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, I would invite you to pray this prayer with me this morning, to admit that he is God and believe in your heart that he is who he says he was, and confess that you have not lived a perfect life and that sin separates us from him, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. If you believe that, and if you want to take that step of faith this morning, you can pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, today I admit, God, that I'm a sinner, that I've missed the mark and fallen short. And Lord, I believe that you are who you say you are, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose again. And Lord, today I confess you to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me your bride. Thank you for making me a brand new creation. I love you. Amen.